Hello and welcome in Jesus' name. My name is John Kester. You are listening to a recorded sermon of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship. I pray that you will be blessed and encouraged as we share the Word of God together. This fellowship is an outreach of Theological Foundations Ministries. We invite you to visit our website at www.theologicalfoundations.com. and www.marriagedivorce.com. There you will find a wealth of messages, material, and online teachings, and books which you can download, copy, and burn to a CD, and distribute to your friends, family, freely without charge or obligation. To partner with us, please go to www.theologicalfoundations.com and click on the links for How Can I Help? Now, let's get out our Bibles as we follow along with today's message. Here is the chaplain of the Spirit of Hosea Fellowship, Stephen Wilcox.
We're going to talk about the most serious subject that I think is facing the Church of Jesus Christ in this generation. This would not have been my message 100 years ago. 100 years ago, I may have been talking about having the outward forms of Christianity and not having the inward witness. 500 years ago, I would have been talking about the evils of entrenched institutionalized Christianity being mixed up with world empire, as came to be known as the Roman Catholic Church. 200 years ago, in this state, I would have been talking about compromising with slavery. 1,000 years ago, I would have talked about the dangers of taking Christianity on a personal level and transferring it to the group level, where people are no longer individually responsible. 1,800 years ago, 200 years after Christ, I would have been talking about when you are tortured, when they take a hot sword and they slit your nose. Do not worry about the strength that you need to stand for Christ before the man comes to you with the sword. From the time that that cell door clanks open and the man comes with a hot poker, God will give you the strength to stand. You do not need to have it before. You do not need to know that you will stand before you are tested. By the time that that door opens and the time that they insist that you deny Christ and say that Caesar is Lord, you will be given the strength to stand. That's what I would have been talking about 1,800 years ago. 2,000 years ago, I would have been talking about that there has been a great change in the land. For 430 years, we did not hear from God. He was silent. He was absent. The heavens were as brass gates and would not open. And in those days, there were no prophets in the land, and people did as they saw was fit in their own eyes. And Judaism mutated. Today, we are living in a time when people are doing what is best in their own eyes. In one generation, in North American and in European and in westernized advanced technological societies, we have fallen away from even the lowest base standard of Christianity. It is an unknown faith. It is an unproclaimed gospel. It is a stranger in its own house. Today, we have in the born-again evangelical churches, for all practical purposes, all churches have fallen on this subject. We've gone from a divorce rate around the turn of the century, about 1 in 20, and those were outside of the church, until today we have better than 1 in half. Now, if you go on the internet and you look up a website, and I believe it is called atheist.com, you will see some very strange statistics. They quote the divorce rate in the Church of Jesus Christ, and that means for all practical purposes, all Baptists, all Wesleyan, all Nazarenes, all Pentecostals, all Mennonites, all Anglicans, all Presbyterians, and all of their various divisions, all Churches of Scotland, all Reformed, and all of their various divisions, all Seventh-day Adventists, and all their various divisions, all forms of those that call themselves by the name of Jesus Christ have lost touch with their Master, and they have adopted a Christianity that has mutated from being a gospel that declares that Jesus Christ came to this earth to save us from our sins. So he has sanctified the sin, and he has left behind an unredeemed sinner. That gospel is the difference between heaven and hell, salvation and damnation. Jesus Christ does not want to destroy the church on this issue. Hear me, and hear me well. He wants everybody that hears this. He wants everybody who you know that you can talk to hear this. That grace is still extended. The door for repentance is still open. There's no more room for this. When you have between 40 and 50% of the evangelical born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Bible believing claimants living in relationships that are diametrically and directly opposed by Jesus Christ himself, and you have the other 40 to 60%, depending upon what state you were in and what country you were in, having no problem with that, there's very little left over. If you go to this atheist website, they have done some work, and they quote Barna, a type of polling organization like Gallup that you read in the newspaper that survey religious adherents. And according to Barna's own statistics, there is a smaller and lesser divorce rate amongst atheists than what there are those that claim the name of Jesus Christ. I submit to you that it is impossible, it's impossible for this gospel to be the gospel of Jesus Christ that includes this kind of licentious behavior if the conduct of the adherent is less than those that deny the very existence of God. Jesus said, this is not hard, this is easy. You judge a tree by its fruit. If a tree has good fruit, it's a good tree. If a tree has bad fruit, it's a bad tree. This is not hard. I think it'd be very dangerous to go around eating any of this fruit. There was a time when you could listen to a preacher like me, or the people that came on before this broadcast, or the people came on after this broadcast, or the ones that are on your television set, or the ones in your magazines, or the ones in your churches, and you could take their word for it. Well, you know something? You can't. So, it is my wonderful privilege to be able to part for you and to be able to read some things out of the Word of God. I would ask you to turn, if you would, to the first place that we're going to read, and it's the Gospel of Luke, starting at chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 13 to 18. Now, I'm going to read from the New American Standard. It starts with verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and wealth." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the eyes of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of the law to fail." Everyone. And I want to repeat that word. Everyone. All ones. All time. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. I want to repeat that last verse because that's the subject of what we're talking about today. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Let me ask you a question, please. And I'd like for those that are here to participate in this. Is there anything about that verse that you cannot understand? Is it ambiguous? Is it gray? Is it conditional on some other thing? Is it clear? Do you understand it? Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. This is clear. You don't have to be a Philadelphia theologian to understand what that means. But this is not the first time that Jesus said it. The word says that everything be established by two or three witnesses. And in my view, Jesus, when he speaks, is witnessing for himself, God the Father, and every one of his listeners. There's another witness. And it isn't just abstract that all the fullness of the Godhead had dwelt in bodily form. Whenever Jesus said anything, there was a witness in every single heart. God knocked on their door and he says, "Listen to my son, for his words are life and what he says is true." So when he said, "You hear my words and I bear witness," but there's another that bear witnesses, everybody knew what he meant because in their own hearts they understood what he was saying was true. When Jesus said some really tough things that required some real sacrifice on a lot of people's parts, people that loved Jesus, followed him, and had left many things to go walk the way, he said some very hard things. And they all walked. And he turned to his disciples, and he said, "Are you going to leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where would we go? You speak the words of God. You have the words of life." This is the fourth time that he said that. Let's take a look at the first time that Jesus said something like this. If you will turn with me, please, to Matthew 5, 31 and 32. Give you a moment to turn to it. I'll quote, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for the reason of," and I'm going to use the Greek word, it's porneia, P-O-R-N-E-I-A, "makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery," which in Greek is mokaia. Now, porneia is the root word for pornography. However, its meaning in the New Testament is generally restricted to sex amongst people that are unmarried. So, we extrapolate that probably more than anything else, this probably is referring to the Jewish tradition that if a woman was sexually active before her marriage, then the man could put her away before the marriage and would still be entitled then to pick somebody else. But I submit to you that it doesn't matter. And here's why. Whatever that clause, except it be for porneia, means, this woman is not guilty of it. Let me read it again. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of porneia, which means that if you divorce this woman and she is not guilty of porneia, causes her to commit adultery, because you see, if she remarries, she is committing adultery, even though she is not guilty of porneia. Because whatever porneia means, this woman is innocent of it. And so this innocent woman, involuntarily divorced by her hard-hearted husband, poor girl, no place to go. In Jesus' day, if a wife was kicked out of her home, she would starve to death. She probably only had one marketable commodity. She had either her body to a husband, or her body to some other man that's not her husband. That's it. That's all. That's her choices. Jesus says that if she remarries, she is guilty of adultery. He also says that the man that marries her is guilty of adultery. But he said something else. He said that the husband that threw her out would be held accountable for her sin as well. So it seems to me that in a case like this, there's sin enough to go all around. But in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, for the first time amongst four that we're going to be talking about, Jesus directly repealed, abrogated, my favorite word. He lifted, he nullified, he canceled the written code found in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 is a provision. It's not an allowance. It's not a provision. It's not a license. It's an allowance. It's a provision. It is a license. It's all those things and it's not those things. That says that a man can divorce his wife. And if he does divorce his wife, he has to give her a certificate of divorce. He has to give her a piece of paper that says, I divorce you. And she, in turn, can take that certificate and trade it for a marriage license for another man. And so on. There's provisions for that. Jesus said, no, 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 no. Canceled, abrogated, done away with. No divorce, no remarriage. So it doesn't matter what the rest of Deuteronomy 24, 1-4 says. When you cancel the first part, you cancel all of it. If I take away your driver's license, if I'm a policeman in my country, an RCMP officer, and you're driving down the road and you're drinking, and I pull you over, I'm going to take your driver's license. I don't have to tell you, because you don't have a driver's license, that when you're driving your car, you have to stop at a stop sign, you're allowed to turn right on a red. If you don't have a driver's license, you're not allowed to drive anywhere, any stop sign, any red light. So I don't have to talk about the provision. You will not drive to Toronto. I take your driver's license. I don't have to say you're not driving to Toronto. I don't have to say you're not driving to Moncton. I don't have to say you're not driving to Pennsylvania. You're not driving anywhere because I've taken your license. Every subsequent portion of the Highway Traffic Act is irrelevant to you because you no longer have the right to drive. Come with me. Same thing here. The license was canceled. So let me tell you what Matthew 5, 31 and 32 says. Number one, for the first time, it's a public meeting. It's out in front of everybody. One, he repeals Deuteronomy 24, 1-4. Two, he declares that a man that divorces his wife causes her to sin by exposing her to the pressure of society and the flesh to remarry. And, you know, that puts her on the meat market, right in the church, right? That puts her on the meat market. Now, you can spell that one of two ways. You can go meat, M-E-E-T, market, as in the divorce care singles group in the church. Or bowling on Thursday night for singles. Or you could call it the meat market, M-E-A-T market, which is the divorce care, or singers group in the church, or bowling on Thursday night. It's the same thing. I know of a church in Florida which has a very active divorce care group. And the minister of that church has married the same woman to six different men. And she's met every single one of them in the divorce care group. He also said that an innocent woman, for this woman is indeed innocent, charges, except to be for porneia, involuntarily divorced, commits adultery if she marries another man. And the man who marries such a woman is himself an adulterer. He said all those things for the first time, in case that could be misunderstood. Let's go to a second public meeting from Matthew 19:1-9, and I'm going to read it to you. When Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the regions of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" And he answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. But therefore God is joined together, let no man separate." I just want to stop there for a moment. We could talk between now and 1 week from now on those verses that I've just read. And every single one of them would point to the fact that there is something significantly different about a marriage covenant and some other agreement or arrangement. There is something special and supernatural going on. But we're not going to get into that tonight. We're starting at verse 7. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it has not been this way. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery." Stop. That's the end of the public meeting. The rest of the description that happens in Matthew 19:10-12 is in a private meeting with the disciples. Now let's go and let's read another account of that very same public meeting. I want to talk to this public meeting, I think, a little bit. There's a lot going on. There's people being healed. There's people asking questions. At the end of it, there's little children around, running around, and they're on Jesus' lap. There's lots going on. This conversation probably took all afternoon. There's a lot of teaching going on. Jesus talked about other things. But what has happened here is Matthew cherry-picked what he wanted to say. He was talking to the Jews. That's what Matthew was written to, was primarily the Jews. Mark, who was written to the Gentiles, he cherry-picked out what he wanted in order to stress to his audience that was reading his gospel. But in any case, we have two accounts of the same thing. And let me read Mark's. "Getting up, he went out there to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Crowds gathered around him again. According to his custom, he once more began to teach them. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus, testing him, and began to question him whether it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. And he answered and said to them, 'What did Moses command you?' And they said, 'Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away.' And Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate.'" Stop. That's the end of the public meeting. We have 10, 11, and 12, which is a private meeting in a house with his disciples. So let's just talk about what he said on this occasion. This is occasion number two, public meeting, second time. Different people, different place, different circumstances. One, Jesus taught for the second time. Jesus said he repealed the Deuteronomy allowance and provisions for the second recorded time, disallowing a man to divorce his wife and disallowing a woman to remarry. Matthew 19:8-9 says, "He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way.'" And you know, the key here is verse 9, just the first part. "But I say unto you," that is an abrogation. He again abrogated this particular Deuteronomy code. Mark 10:5, "But Jesus said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment.'" But, first word of verse 6, Jesus declares, "And I say unto you that whoever divorces his wife except for porneia and marries another woman commits adultery." Again, whatever porneia means, he's not talking about the man that divorces his wife for porneia. He's talking about divorcing an innocent woman. In the last time that he spoke this, he talked about the woman. Now he's talking about the same man. It's the first time he said that if the man divorces his wife, she remarries, she's guilty of adultery, and the man that marries her is guilty of adultery. This time he says if a man divorces his innocent wife and remarries, he is guilty of adultery, and the man that marries her is guilty of adultery. So what do we have here? We have in this public teaching, we have two things being taught. One, he repealed the Deuteronomy allowance. He threw it out. I think we need to talk about that because God doesn't transgress his own law, but we're going to talk about this shortly. Number two, he says that whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And for the first time, he said, Jesus declares that a man that divorces his innocent wife then remarries commits adultery. Now, let's go to occasion three. This is the private meeting that is held after this public meeting. This is where we get to the bottom line. This is where we find out what was meant by all that he said. Let's read it in sequence as to the events. The first thing to read, if you would turn me to Mark 10, we're going to read 10, 11, 12. We're going to go right into 19, 10, 11, and 12 of Matthew. In the house, the disciples begin questioning him about this again, and he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery." Back to 19, 10, 11, and 12 of Matthew. The disciples said to him, "If this relationship of the man and his wife is like this, it is better not to marry." They got it. They had no problem at all in understanding this. And he said to them, "Not all men can accept this statement, but for those of you to whom it has been given, for some of you are eunuchs, and some of you were that way from your mother's womb. There are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are also eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God, for those who are able to accept this." He's not saying, if you want to obey me on marriage and divorce and remarriage, then, you know, try to, but if you can't, it's okay. If you accept it, accept it. What he is saying is that some people will not get married, and they'll not get married for some very good physical reasons, or some very good spiritual choices, or for lack of opportunity, or because nobody turned them on, whatever. But if you don't get married, you don't get married. But for those that do, accept this. That's what he is saying. So, now we have had Jesus speaking in a public meeting in Matthew 5, 31 and 32. We have him speaking again in another public meeting at a different place at a different time in Matthew 19, 1 to 9 and Mark 10, 1 to 9. Now we have him in this private meeting, and let me tell you what he said. Now, for the third time, not once, not twice, three times, Jesus again disallowed the application of the Deuteronomy divorce and remarriage allowance. I'm going to stop there for a minute and say, this is all part of a sequence of what he was doing. I'm just going to divert. We're not going to talk about marriage and divorce for a minute. If you will turn with me to Matthew 5, you read with me Matthew 5, 38. "But you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek to him." In Matthew 5:38, Jesus directly abrogated, canceled, put aside, threw away one of the laws of Israel's civil code. And let me read it to you. Deuteronomy 19:21. "Thus you shall not show pity, life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." Jesus threw it out. Don't ask me why. I don't know why Moses wrote it. But there's something that we got to understand. Jesus said, not a jot or a tittle shall come out of the law, but he threw it out. And he did throw it out. He said, no. I'll tell you why. The laws of Moses are a mixture. Some of them are moral codes of God. Some of them are written on our hearts. Some of it was civil legislation. Some of it was criminal law. Some of it was traffic law, so to speak. Some of it was regulation. Some of it was just declared that if you do something wrong, this is what you're supposed to do about it. The early church wrestled with this. That's why there was the fight between James and Paul. That's why the Judaizers came along. That's why the council had to meet. We have been confused on these questions for 2,000 years. But Jesus did it for a reason, and I don't know what that reason is. But he clearly threw out some of the laws of Moses. Not only there. Matthew 5, 43. "You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor, and you shall hate your enemy." But Deuteronomy 23, 3 to 6 is the whole three whole verses there on how you shall not forgive these people for what they did. You will take action for them, and as long as you're a nation, you will never forgive them. This goes along with some others. Paul talked about this. If you're going to live by the law, you have to live by the entire law. And that means these ones as well. How about when you go out to battle against your enemies and the Lord your God delivers them into your hands and you take them away captive and you see amongst the captives a beautiful woman and you have desire for her that you would take her for yourself, then you shall bring her home to your house and you shall shave her head and trim her nails and she shall remove the clothes of her captivity and shall remain in your house and mourn her father and mother for a full month. After that you may go to her and be her husband and she be your wife. It shall be, if you are not pleased with her, then you shall make her go wherever she wishes and you shall certainly not sell her for money. You shall not mistreat her because you have humbled her, but you're allowed to take her and you're allowed to force her into your home. You're allowed to rape her, and if you don't like her, you can throw her out. Really? Really? Does this go against everything you know about the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is not God's love. This is Moses' legislation to a hard-hearted people. These are stony regulations for stony hearts. That's all it is. And we better find out the difference. Our souls depend upon finding out the difference. And Jesus said that from now on, his laws will be written on our hearts. And we are made to be judges, but fair judges of what's right and what's wrong. But he warned us, judge right, which simply means this: before you open your mouth on these issues, get on your knees and be certain that your heart's right. Otherwise, just like any other judge, look at the evidence. How about Deuteronomy 21:18-21? If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father and mother, and when they chastise him, we will not even listen to them, and his father and mother shall seize him and bring him to the elders of his city at the gateway to his hometown, and they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and will not obey us, and he is a glutton, he's too fat, and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. You shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will hear of it and fear. Really? How about Deuteronomy 22? Starting at 13, if any man takes a wife and goes to her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman and she did not come here and I did not find her to be a virgin, and I'll just stop there. He throws her out. He just throws her out, which is really what the Deuteronomy Code is. That's that. If you find something wrong with the woman, you can throw her out. You know, different people said, if she's a doctor, throw her out. Somebody else said, though, if she burns the toast, throw her out. And when you can throw her out for whatever you don't like, it really doesn't matter what it really means. It's whatever you want it to mean, doesn't it? I think this is important to understand. Jesus said that unless your righteousness exceeds those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Our bar is not higher than what the law is. Our bar, there's no limit to it. We are to be perfect, which means that we are to be fully sanctified and living according to the word of God all the time. And when we fall short, we have a Savior who will talk to us and talk to God, and he will bring us around. That's what it means to be saved. But if we're looking for that line to cross, just the very fact that we're not looking at God, we're looking for the line to cross, where that line is on any of these questions, then that means that whoever's looking for that line isn't looking above. How about Deuteronomy 22:28? If a man finds a girl who is a virgin who is not engaged and seizes her and lies with her and they are discovered, then the man who lay with her shall give the girl's father 50 shekels of silver. It goes on and talks about that if you have an accident and your testicles are crushed, you're not allowed to enter into the houses of God. It talks about that if you're an illegitimate child, your parents weren't married, you're not allowed into the houses of God for 10 generations. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that mix up law and grace, law and love, they really don't get it. It's perfect love. Heaven does not say, there's not a sign heaven says, no thieves, no liars, no adulterers. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Hell does not say, all liars, all thieves, all adulterers. It doesn't say that. You see, anybody that loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their heart, all of their soul, all of their mind, and all of their strength are not liars, thieves, or adulterers. And so they'll be in heaven. There has never been a call for a partial death to self. There has always been a call to be crucified on the cross with Christ. The one that says the law that comes next that says that you can divorce your wife if you find something that you don't like, even if she's an adulteress or whatever, throw her out and she can go and marry somebody else. Jesus said no. He said no, no, no. So, this private meeting in the house with the disciples, he said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she herself divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. For the third time, Jesus said that he disallowed the application of the Deuteronomy 24 remarriage allowance. He abrogated, he threw it out, he said no to. Jesus declares that whoever, then that whoever, any man divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery. And for the first time, he said that if a woman divorces her husband and marries another man, she is committing adultery. So in the other verses, where it was a man that was taking the action, he said, this man is committing adultery. Adulterers don't go to heaven. People that know God don't commit adultery. This time he turned around and he said, hey, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If a woman does the same thing, no difference. You know, in the same way that there's no male or female in Christ, there's no male and female outside of Christ either. Let's go to occasion number four. Different place, different time. We're going to go back to what we first read. This is a question that I asked without having all this other background teaching to everything that he said before. I asked you what was the last words of Jesus. Did you understand them? I read it. Luke 16:18. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. So in Luke here, we have for the fourth time, 4 out of 4, that's 100%, Jesus disallows the divorce and remarriage. And for the third time, he said that everyone, that's each and every man for all time who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And for the second time, he said, he who marries a woman who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So, we have not got into the words of Paul. Paul said what Jesus said even stronger. I'm just going to quote two verses, 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain single or else be reconciled. And in the same way, a man must not divorce his wife. So I don't think we have to go to Paul. In Matthew 5, 31 and 32, Matthew 19, 1 to 12, Mark 10, 1 to 12, Luke 16, 18. Here's what we got. Moses' allowance for regulations are repudiated 4 out of 4 times. An involuntarily divorced innocent woman who moves on, even if it's her husband's fault, and marries another is guilty of adultery. He said the man who divorces his wife is guilty of her adultery also. He causes her to sin. He might be the worst off. We know from the next set of verses that he turns around and marries another one is guilty of adultery, and he's also guilty of his wife's adultery, and he's probably indirectly guilty of the man that married her. If she did not go and commit adultery, and she died in the street because she starved to death, he would be guilty of that as well, wouldn't he? So these people that are throwing their wives out and throwing their husbands out, even if neither one of them go ahead and remarry, there is substantial guilt on their part. It's all interlocked. It's very dangerous. Turn to me to Luke 17, 1-2. I'm going to take a little side trip here. I want to show you something. Luke 17, 1-2. He said to his disciples, it is inevitable. Have you ever heard that word before? Stuff happens. This is God's ideal. I know that God had a standard, but it is inevitable. Stuff happens. We sin. We're human. So what? Move on. God forgives. Grace is abundant. The blood covers all. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. So, this man, this woman, today they go ahead and remarry. The man who did it, the woman who did it, is guilty of a gross violation of God's law. The woman who is thrown out, the man that is thrown out, today feel free. The church not teaching the truth, to go and remarry. They are guilty of adultery, and according to the word of God, forfeit eternal life. The man, the third party, gets mixed up in all this. He's held accountable by Jesus Christ. He forfeits eternal life. This is real simple stuff. What is it about no that people can't understand? It's no divorce, no remarriage. The other point that was made is each and every and all men that divorce their wives and marry another commits adultery. He also taught that every woman that divorces her husband and marries another commits adultery. He says that every man that marries a divorced woman commits adultery. There's not very many possible scenarios left. It's done. The innocent are divorced, they cannot remarry. The guilty are divorced, they cannot remarry. You pick a mate, pick them well. Pick them well. Please. In relation to all of this, I want you to understand something, and you must understand this. These are commandments. These are directives. These are imperatives. These are decrees. These are absolute. These are bottom line. Paul taught, do not be deceived, which really means that this is where you're likely to be deceived, that fornicators and thieves and liars and adulterers and homosexuals will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because if you know Jesus Christ and you love him with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, you will do none of these things. John wrote that if you know him, you will not sin, which simply means that you will not live in a lifestyle of sin. Will you be perfect? No. But we have a Savior that covers the difference when we fall short. But that is if we're running the race. If we're not running the race, if we're sitting on the sideline, or we're stopped, or we're not in the game, there is no salvation for those that are not walking and striving with Christ. I want to read two things in secret. This is not in context, but I believe that the teaching is in context, but I want it to be clearly understood, so I'm going to read it without a break. If you would turn with me, please, I'm going to get you to look at two scriptures. I want you to look them both up, and I want you to keep your finger in both, because we're going to go directly from one to the other. One is Luke 16, 15 to 17, and the other one is Matthew 5, 25 to 26. We're going to start with the Luke 1, that's Luke 15 to 17, and we're going to continue on without a break to Matthew 5, 25, 26. I'm not going to make a distinction between the two. Here we go. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the gospel of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke or letter of the law to fail. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries one who is divorced from a husband commits adultery. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, so that your opponent may not hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly, I say to you, You will not come out of there until you have paid up every last cent. May God bless our word together tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for clarity. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you for these that have heard this message. And I pray for mercy upon your people, Lord. Remember that we are as but mud. And send us your Holy Spirit in these last days so that we may walk uprightly before you. And someday we will stand before you and you will say, well done, you good and faithful servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
We pray that you've been blessed and encouraged by the Word of God today shared by our fellowship. We invite you to visit www.theologicalfoundations.com and www.marriagedivorce.com to listen to other Spirit of Hosea sermons and to have free access to a wealth of teaching and materials from various pastors, teachers, and authors in the body of Christ. This ministry is maintained entirely by your ongoing prayers and generous financial support. We thank you for listening and trust that you will draw closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is John Kester saying goodbye for now, and may God bless you.